You may want to turn tonight for a moment for a Bible lesson to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. As I explained last night, Leviticus 23 lists the holy days of the nation of Israel. There were seven holy days. Their year began with the Feast of Passover that represents, beyond any doubt, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that represents the burial of Christ. They ate bread that was not corrupt, that was not corrupted by the process of fermentation, unleavened bread, and this represents the burial of Christ, that his flesh did not see corruption. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, which represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We spoke last night of the Feast of Trumpets that represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his own will hear the sound of the trumpet, what is sometimes called the rapture. And tonight we come in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 26 to the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest made an atonement that would cover the sins of Israel for another year. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, and so the Day of Atonement could not take away their sins. It could only cover their sins. That was the meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated atonement. It meant to cover. And from year to year, they would offer a sacrifice that would cover their sins for another year, but it had to be done the following year. But on that Day of Atonement, God said, "You shall afflict your souls." It was understood, or the Jews understood that, as a day of fasting, when they would afflict their souls on that day. That day looked forward to a time when Israel will be afflicted with great tribulation. The entire nation will be afflicted and almost destroyed, and as a result of that, in this time of tribulation, they will turn to God and they will be saved. Day after day, you see on the television, you hear on the radio, you read in the newspaper of suicide bombers, of people who are blown to pieces in the land of Israel, of houses destroyed and tanks in the streets. How did we get where we are today in this land of Israel? Let's talk about the prophecies of Israel. I have confidence of what the Bible tells for the future because of the fulfillment of what God has spoken in the past. Time after time, have the words that God spoke concerning Israel and Palestine come to pass. God declared that he would make a mighty nation of a childless couple. Abraham, aged 75, and Sarah, aged 65, and it came to pass. I wonder how many of you ladies tonight are glad that does not happen very often. Just wondered. Wanted to take a vote on that. God declared that he would give to Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, and it came to pass. God declared that the descendants of Abraham, called Israel, would be driven out of the land if they disobeyed God, and it came to pass. God declared they would be restored when they returned to him in their captivity, and it came to pass. God declared that all the nations would be blessed by the seed of Abraham, and it came to pass. God declared they would again be removed from their land because they rejected their Messiah, and it came to pass. God declared that not one stone of the glorious temple would be left upon another, and it came to pass. God declared in Isaiah 11:11, and it shall come to pass that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And it has come to pass and is coming to pass and shall yet come to pass. Much of the church, indeed most of the church, does not believe there is any future for the nation of Israel in God's plans. Much of the church has adopted what is called replacement theology. Replacement theology is the teaching that the church has replaced the nation of Israel in God's plans. And therefore, God is finished of any dealings with Israel as a nation. Those who believe this perhaps believe, some believe, that individual Jews can be saved and need to be saved. But as far as any dealing of God with the nation of Israel, they believe that God is through with the nation of Israel. But I read in God's word in Genesis 17:8 that God gave the land to Abraham and his descendants for an everlasting possession. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus promised, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In Luke 21:24, Jesus prophesied, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Let me say that again. I said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It does not sound to me as if God is finished with the nation of Israel. Now, to me, the last straw or the last brick in this structure of biblical prophecy is in Acts 1. Jesus had died and risen again, and he was about to ascend from the Mount of Olives. He told his disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. His disciples ask him, this is Acts 1:6. They ask him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" If God was finished with the nation of Israel, then his disciples, Jesus' disciples, had misunderstood him, though they had been with him for over 3 years under his personal tutelage. They still thought the nation, the kingdom, would be restored to Israel. And if they misunderstood him and Jesus was about to leave, this was the last opportunity he would have while he was with them visibly in person to set them straight and explain to them that God was through with the nation of Israel. But instead of that, Jesus said, Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, Jesus did not say, "You have it wrong, fellas. God is through with the nation of Israel." He only said, You cannot know the times or the seasons. You need to get the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses. And so God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Now let's talk about the present Palestinian problem. How did we get where we are today? What is the explanation of the things that you see on the television, read in the newspaper, hear on the radio concerning the nation of Israel? Let me give you a quick resume of history. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and most of the Jews were slaughtered or driven out of the land of Israel, as Jesus himself had prophesied. In 135 AD, the nation of Israel again rebelled against their Roman overlords, and this time Rome annihilated Israel as a nation. Most of the people were slaughtered, the rest were driven out, and Rome forbade any Jew to ever enter the city of Jerusalem again. They were all driven out of that city, and their nation was destroyed. The Romans renamed the land Palestine after the Philistines. Now, Palestine is never found in the original text of the Bible. You will find the word Palestine in the King James Version of the Bible, but that is a mistranslation, and it should be Philistia. The Romans named it Palestine after the Philistines, and once the Jews were driven out, there was a vacuum in that land, and the Arabs began to move out of their lands to the south up into the land of Israel. I heard on the news some time ago about a Muslim scholar in California, a university professor, I believe, in California, who stated that God gave the Arabs the land of Arabia, but God gave Israel to the Jews, and the Arabs have no right to Israel. Well, I don't know many Muslims who are listening to him today, but that's what he said. Anyway, the Arabs moved into the land of Israel, where the Jews had once lived, and it was called Palestine after the Philistines. The Romans called it Palestine, and the people who live there are called Palestinians, although they are Arab people. There was a succession of rulers, and finally, the Ottoman Turks established control of that part of the world in 1517. They reached down from the land of Turkey and controlled the land of Israel, controlled Egypt, and then they reached over into Europe and controlled much of Eastern Europe, what is today Eastern Europe. A lot of the strife in Eastern Europe today is a result of the control by the Ottoman Turks, where people accepted Muslims, and there is a division between the people who historically were Christians and people who became Muslims. The Jews began returning back to their homeland in the latter part of the 19th century and into the 20th century. They were persecuted everywhere they went. If I had time, I could chronicle the persecution of the Jewish people, and you could see in that the fulfillment of God's word. As God had said, they found no rest for the sole of their foot anywhere they went. They were persecuted everywhere. And as they were persecuted time after time, the people left those nations where they were persecuted. They were persecuted in Spain. They were persecuted in England. They were persecuted in Poland. And of course, they were persecuted in Russia, and they were persecuted in Germany. As persecution came to them, wave after wave of immigrants left those countries and returned to their homeland. The Arabs, who now lived in the land of Israel, did not want the Jewish people there. They are taught to hate the Jews. And they protested and tried to get the Ottoman Turks to forbid this invasion of Jewish people and migration of Jewish people into the land of Israel. But they continued to come anyway. And then in World War I, when World War I came along, the Ottoman Turks, who ruled over the land of Israel, sided with the Germans and lost. As a result of that, the Turkish Empire that reached from Europe and on down and to the land of Turkey and then southward into Israel, the Turkish Empire began to disintegrate and come apart. The British gained control of the land of Israel as a result of their victory, or the land of Palestine as it was then called, as a result of their victory in World War I over the Turks. But the British soon found that this land they had gained was more of a problem than a blessing to them, because there were two kinds of people in that land who hated one another and who constantly warred against one another, the Jews and the Arabs. And so in 1947, the British yielded the control of that country to the United Nations. The United Nations, the leaders of the United Nations, decided that the only solution was to separate these two people, to create a homeland for the Jewish people and let the Palestinians, who are Arabs, have the rest of it. And so they announced a partition of the land. The Jews gladly accepted the partition of the land by the United Nations because that gave them a homeland of their own. But the Palestinians were not willing to accept it. And so in 1948, the Jewish people unilaterally declared themselves a nation among the nations of this world for the first time in 1800 years. They became a nation once more. When Israel declared itself a nation, the Arabs, who were Muslims, did not want to live under Jewish rule, and so they left their homes in Israel. They left with the belief that they could soon come back, because this tiny little nation of Israel was surrounded by Arab nations who outnumbered the Jewish people in Israel 100-1. They hated the Jews. They hated the nation of Israel, and they still do. And so the Palestinian people, who left their homeland in what was now the nation of Israel, thought they would soon be coming back. But when Israel went to war against the Arab nations, miraculously, Israel won the war, though they were outnumbered 100-1 by the nations around them. If Israel goes to war against Arab nations today and wins, it is not a surprising thing. Even though they are greatly outnumbered, they have one of the mightiest armies on this earth. They have the latest and most powerful weapons of war. So it's not a surprising thing if Israel wins when they fight against the Arabs today. But in 1948, they did not have all these weapons of war. They were outnumbered 100-1 by people who surrounded them and hated them and vowed to push them into the sea, and they won the war. And I believe it was the hand of God setting us up for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was attacked or threatened in 1948, in 1956, in 1967, in 1973, and they won every time, and that is where it stands today. Our nation, the United States, has been the only consistent ally of the nation of Israel. That is why the Twin Towers were attacked on September the 11th, 9/11. We were attacked because we have been allies and friends of the nation of Israel, and that is where it stands today. Now, let's see how all of this will end up. We have talked about the prophecies of Palestine. We have talked about the present Palestinian problem. Let's talk about the promise of Christ's coming. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12 through 14, is one of the most fascinating portions in the Bible to me. Zechariah is in your Old Testament. It is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. I will not have time to read and explain all of Zechariah chapter 12 through 14. I encourage you to read that when you get home, and I believe you will find that whatever I say to you tonight is not taken out of context and is not contrary to anything that you will read. But since I do not have time to read and explain those three lengthy chapters, I want to give you tonight just some verses that will give you the essence of those chapters, that will tell us what lies in the future concerning the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 declares, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Let me pause just a minute. Is not that true today? Is that not true today, that Jerusalem is a burdensome stone for all people? It is the major problem of the nation of Israel. It is the one thing that seems to be an irreducible problem where these enemies cannot come together concerning the city of Jerusalem. The Jews recaptured Jerusalem, their ancestral capital. They recaptured it in the war of 1967. They ruled over it. And the Muslims, who are Arabs, will never accept their rule over the city of Jerusalem. Let me continue. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So there, according to God's word, we are told that all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against the city of Jerusalem. Now, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16 tells us where they will gather. It names the staging place where all the nations will gather to come against the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel. And the piece of real estate that is most highly contested of any piece of real estate on God's earth. Revelation 16:16 tells us that the staging area where all the nations will gather will be a place just a short distance north of the city of Jerusalem, a place called Armageddon. It is not hard to believe, if you follow the news, if you watch television and read the newspaper, it is not hard to believe that all the nations will gather against Jerusalem. Because we see more and more enmity and animosity developing in all the nations against the Jewish people. And I remember just recently hearing a statement by one of the government officials in France who said, "It doesn't make sense that we should risk a world war for a tiny little nation like Israel." That's the mentality in this world today. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 tell what will happen. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." I want to stop there just a minute. Do you remember that verse? I mentioned that verse Sunday morning. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Zechariah is speaking here on behalf of Almighty God. You and I understand how Almighty God was pierced at the demand of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. They demanded his crucifixion. We understand, you and I understand, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And so they demanded that God in flesh be crucified and be pierced. We understand that. But how could Zechariah even imagine such a thing as that? That God could be pierced by the nation of Israel. Yet he prophesied it by God's Spirit. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, further details the destruction of the enemies of Israel. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from that city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. People have read this and imagined that perhaps this is a prophecy of the atomic bomb. You see the similarity in what I just read to the devastation and destruction of atomic warfare. But it is in fact not a prophecy of the atomic bomb, because the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, that those who oppose him will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. It is not atomic warfare. It is the brightness of his coming. Those are the scriptures that tell us of the promise of Christ coming. And what will happen when all the nations are gathered against Israel, and especially the city of Jerusalem? In my imagination, I picture this scene. I see two mighty armies arrayed against one another. In my mind's eye, I see all the nations of this earth gathered together at Armageddon. I picture in my mind every weapon of war trained on the sky above the Mount of Olives. You see, the Word of God says, and I read it to you a moment ago, that when Jesus comes back in that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now, I know that the devil knows something about God's Word. One reason is because the devil goes to church more than most Christians do. I believe. And not only that, but Satan quoted scripture to Jesus when he tempted Jesus. Jesus said, it is written, and the devil came back and said the same thing, it is written, when he tempted Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And so the devil knows something about God's word, and he must surely know that Jesus' feet are to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And so I picture this mighty army that is gathered at Armageddon. And I picture the mighty guns of war, the cannons aimed at the sky above the Mount of Olives. I picture the jet planes on the runways ready to scramble and fly and blast him out of the skies when he appears in the sky above the Mount of Olives. I picture the rockets of war aimed at the sky above the Mount of Olives. I see this army ready in defiance against Almighty God, ready to contest the right of Jesus Christ to rule on this earth. But I see another mighty army that is described by John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Do you remember Sunday morning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And that, of course, represents that by the word of his mouth, he will destroy the nations that fight against him. His word is like a sword that will destroy his enemies. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. This is the scene I picture in my mind. Every weapon of war aimed at the sky above the Mount of Olives. And suddenly Jesus appears, riding a white horse. And with him there is a mighty army clothed in white and riding on white horses. I'm just going to take that literally. If I find out it's not literal, it'll be all right with me, but I'm going to take it literally. So you walk if you want to, but I'm riding when I come back. Hallelujah. Suddenly that army appears. A mighty army that fills the sky like the puffy clouds on a summer day. And when they appear, not a shot is fired. Not a jet leaves the runway. Not a rocket is fired. Because when he appears, suddenly the brightness of his coming shines forth like the brightness of 1,000 suns, like the brightness of 10,000 atomic bombs. The brightness of his coming shines forth. And as they stand there in their defiance against the Lord Jesus Christ, their flesh is consumed on their bones. Their eyes are consumed in the sockets. Their tongue is consumed in their mouth. His enemies are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Meanwhile, in the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people are trembling in fear. Now they are facing death and destruction as a nation, part of Satan's plot to destroy these people. For if Satan can destroy the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, in effect, he will have defeated God, because they are God's chosen, and God's word is filled with promises concerning them, promises that have not yet come to pass. So if Satan can destroy the Jews, he will have defeated God. He can destroy God. They are trembling in fear. Jesus appears. The brightness of his coming shines forth. His enemies are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And according to God's word, his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split right down the middle toward the east and toward the west. I read some time ago that there is a great geological fault that runs through that part of the world. Do you understand? A geological fault is where two plates underneath the surface of the earth come together. And when one of those plates shifts a little bit, that is what causes an earthquake. It was such a movement along a geological fault under the ocean that caused an earthquake and triggered a tidal wave called a tsunami that destroyed people and killed people and destroyed cities, and people died recently. I think December the 26th, they died by the hundreds of thousands. It was a result of that. Now, there is such a geological fault that runs through that part of the world right down through the land of Palestine. The Jordan River runs along that geological fault. The Jordan River begins above sea level up in the mountains with the streams that feed the Jordan River. It flows down into the Sea of Galilee and then flows through the Sea of Galilee and continues southward, going below sea level and finally reaching into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the surface of planet Earth, the Dead Sea. And the Jordan flows into it, but nothing flows out. Whatever goes out of it goes out by evaporation. That's why it's the Dead Sea, because all the salts and minerals are left behind, and fish and so on are not able to live in that sea. But a part of that geological fault that runs down the land of Palestine and where the Jordan River flows, a part of that fault runs through the Mount of Olives. Let me tell you that the Mount of Olives is in readiness for that day when Jesus will come, when He will appear in the sky, when the brightness of His coming will shine forth, and His feet will stand on that mountain, and that mountain will cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west, and God has it set up in readiness for that glorious day of Jesus coming. Hallelujah, it's already. Praise God. The Jews who are trembling in fear inside of Jerusalem, who are ready to lay their lives down and die to the last man, the Jews realize that they have been saved and delivered. They realize that this one who comes leading an army on a white horse is the one who has saved them. And he begins to walk from the Mount of Olives down to the city of Jerusalem. There is a cemetery in between. I guess he walks through the middle of that cemetery. There is a gate that is sealed. And I guess that gate bursts open because that gate, it was sealed by the Turks when they ruled to keep down people riding in and out of the city. But it is sealed according to tradition until the Messiah comes, and the Messiah comes, and that gate, no doubt with the earthquake, will be open, and he walks into the city. And the Jews in the city rush out to meet this one whom they know to be their Messiah, this one who has saved them from death and destruction, the one they have waited for so long. And again, in my imagination, but in no way contrary to God's word, very close to God's word, they come to meet him. He reaches out his hand to them. And when they look at his hand that reaches out to him, they see the place where their ancestors had the nails driven, though they did not do it, though the Romans did it, but they did it at the demand of the Jews. And they see the place where he has the print of the nails in his hands. And they kneel down at his feet. And they see where his feet were twisted, his leg was twisted sideways, and a spike was driven through the ankle. And when they see the print of the nails in his hands and his feet, the word of God is fulfilled, which says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they begin to weep. They begin to weep because they realize that this one who they have rejected, this one who they have hated and despised so long, they realize he is their Savior and their Messiah. He is the one who has saved them from death and destruction by his glorious coming. And I picture the Hasidic Jews, the strictest of the Orthodox Jews. They don't even though they live in Jerusalem, they do not participate in the life of Israel because they believe that Israel cannot be reestablished as a nation until their Messiah comes. And so these Jewish men, these Hasidic Jews, the strictest of the Orthodox Jews, they come and meet him. And I picture these men that I have seen in Israel, and I have seen them in the airports in Europe, men in black suits and white shirts, with black felt hats, with dark beards, with earlocks that hang down the side of their face. And these men began to weep and to cry when they realize the one they have despised and rejected is their Messiah, their Savior who has saved them from death and destruction. And there is a mighty weeping in the land, and the entire nation of Israel will be saved in one day. The Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. When will this happen? I do not know. But I can tell you the news that I hear sounds as if it is very close. What will happen between now and then? I do not know. But I know that there is one thing that must happen first. I know that before Jesus comes with his saints, he must come for his saints. Does that make sense? He is coming with his saints according to Zechariah and according to Revelation chapter 19. But before he comes with his saints, he must come for his saints. And when he comes for his saints, he is coming to catch them away into heaven, into the place that he prepared for them. He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We spoke of it last night. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My heart thrills when I hear the words of H.L. Turner in the song, Christ Returneth. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. You know, Jesus may come this year, 2005. Jesus may come this week. And Jesus may come tonight. Are you ready to meet him? But remember, if Jesus does not come in my lifetime, I expect him to come in my lifetime. I believe every Christian should look for Jesus coming. And we have reason to expect his coming in our lifetime. But if he does not come in my lifetime, still I must meet him. And I will be judged by him. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Please stand.